1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we're going to start this morning. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but have you ever met somebody you thought, that person's like super spiritual, right? I mean, just way beyond where you are, where I am. Have you ever had that moment you interact with somebody, you go, oh man, that, you know, there's something really, really, really different about that person, and I want it, I long for it. I can't imagine that I could ever be at that place. I remember after my freshman year, I was invited to serve at Pine Cove and at the Towers, and I remember when they gave me my acceptance letter thinking, oh no, I'm going to go there and all of these people are going to be super, super spiritual, and I'm going to get exposed that, you know, pretty much I'm just faking it, and, you know, there's way beyond me spiritually and I can't keep up. And it was funny, when I got to camp, what I discovered is actually they were all mostly a lot like me, you know, just honestly kind of a mixed bag, some strengths, some weaknesses. There were some people that in my pride I thought, well, they're kind of behind me spiritually, but there were also a few people that I looked up to and I thought, yeah, you know, those folks are ahead of me. And I don't know if I can get to that, but I do aspire to that. I had the same experience when I got accepted at seminary. I thought, oh no, I'm gonna go to seminary and all these people, not only will they know more than I know, but they're gonna be way more spiritual than I am. And once again, I'm gonna be exposed. I'm just, you know, I'm just kind of a fraud. I'm faking it. And I got to seminary and guess what? They were a lot like me. Kind of a mixed bag. They had some strengths and some weaknesses in my pride. I saw some people who were way behind me. I also, though, saw some people who were, in fact, way ahead of me. And mostly, if I'm honest, those were the international students. And I began to think to myself, what is it about them that it just seems that they're deeper and richer with the Lord? There's something that's in their life that I want. And how do I put my finger on it? What I discovered was it wasn't necessarily the kinds of ministries they did or the gifts. It wasn't that they had huge personalities or they were always on stage. It's that there was just this sense that they were settled and they knew who they were and they knew where their place was in the body of Christ, and they were all in. So they were just all in. All of their gifts, all of their talents, all of their abilities, all of their passions, they were all in for the glory of God and the good of others, completely in. And what I would like for you to grab a hold of this morning as we dig into the Word is that same sense that you would aspire to, that you would be all in, that you would have a deeper understanding of how God has made you, your talents, your skills, your gifts, specifically your spiritual gifts, your passions, your opportunities, and that you would be all in for the glory of God and the good of others. So this morning we're going to look at the next metaphor, the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there are two things that I want you to take away from this morning, and that's it, this. The first is that you need the body of Christ, and the body of Christ, second, needs you, right? So the body of Christ needs you because you're really something special, but also you need the body of Christ because you are, in fact, incomplete. So we're going to be digging into specifically spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're not there, please turn there. But let me give you a little context first. Okay, the context, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is that the Corinthian church is a god-awful mess, right? I mean, this church is just a catastrophe. And, you know, it's funny to me because periodically someone will say, you know, what I really want is I want Grace Bible Church to be more like the first century church. And I go, really? Which one, right? I mean, you want us to be more like the Galatian church that were basically screwing up the gospel? Or should we be like the Colossian church that was tying into all kinds of heresies? Or maybe the Ephesian church that left their first love? Certainly not the Corinthian church, because there was greed in their church and there was immorality and there was competition. And in fact, it got so bad, their worship services were completely chaotic. People were talking over one another and they had all of these spiritual gifts, but they were using their spiritual gifts for themselves, to exalt themselves. And so some of them had some questions about what was going on in their church, and they apparently wrote to Paul, and Paul answered their questions. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. In other words, now on to the next topic. He'd already discussed some of their division, and he'd talked about their competition, he talked about their immorality, he talked about drunkenness in their worship services and gluttony. And I says, now, you also had a question about spiritual gifts. Let's talk about that next. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. So what he's saying is this. For you who are Gentiles in the Corinthian church, when you were pagans, you just worshiped dumb idols. And those of you in the Corinthian church who are Jews, you said Jesus is accursed. That is, he's a criminal who deserved to die. But you now are the ones who have said, Jesus is Lord, because the Spirit directed you to do that. In other words, you belong to the body of Christ. You have the stuff of super spirituality. You're just not using it right. You have everything that you need to become that person who is set apart, who gives all of their lives to Jesus Christ. You just need to understand and practice two things. First is this: the body of Christ needs you. You need to understand that you belong to the body of Christ and the body of Christ needs you. Verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, he says, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Paul says the body of Christ needs you because every member is in fact gifted by God. Read again verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Well, how did that come about? Read with me in verse 13. Paul says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Paul is not talking here about water baptism. He's talking about spiritual baptism. So when you are born into this world, your spirit, right, your inner man, is dead, which doesn't mean that it's non-existent. You have a spiritual life, but your spiritual life is separated from God. That's what death means. You were designed to live in perfect fellowship with God, but when you're born into this world, you're born separated from God. Your spirit is dead or separated from God. The moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, your debt of sin is removed and your spirit is brought to life because it is united again with the Spirit of God. And what the Spirit of God does is he places you into the community of Jesus Christ, right? He takes you out of the domain of darkness, and spiritual baptism means that he identifies you with Jesus and he identifies you with Jesus's people. That's the essence of the meaning of baptism. It means identification with. So why do we do water baptism? Well, it's a symbol of identification with Christ in his death and burial under the water, in his resurrection, coming up out of the water. That's why we do full immersion, because Jesus really, really died and he really, really rose from the dead. But that's just a symbol of what the Spirit has done for you the moment that you believe. So the moment that you believe, you're taken out of death into life. Your debt of sins is removed completely and forever. You're identified with Jesus Christ. You're identified with the people of Christ. And the Spirit of God begins to dwell inside of you. And when the Spirit of God dwells inside of you, the Spirit brings with him gifts or enablements, right? So what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, is that moment of identification, which you may not feel any different, but you are different. Notice he uses another metaphor here as well. He says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And here he's drawing on the imagery that Jesus used in John chapter 4 and in John chapter 6 and in John chapter 7. Let me give you one illustration. John 7, Jesus said this. John records these words. It says, on the last day of the feast, the greatest day, Jesus stood up and he shouted, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and let the one who believes in me drink. Just as the scripture says, from within him will flow rivers of living water. That is, the rivers of living water will flow out of the Messiah. And when you drink him, that is the same as believing in him. In other words, this entire transaction is given as a gift to us. Okay, this is the gospel message. Not that you earn moving from death to life, but that God gives it to you as a gift. Okay, to believe just means, as he says here in the metaphor, to drink, or as he'll say in John chapter 6, to eat. That is, you take in Christ. You take in the life of Christ by saying, yes, I believe that I am separated from God because of my sin, and I believe that Jesus is the remedy for that. And the moment that you believe, all of these transactions occur. And I would encourage you, if you've never had that moment where you said to God, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died for my sins. I accept. Maybe you've been in church your whole life. Maybe this is your first day in church, but maybe this is the moment where the gospel, which is good news, actually clicks for you and you say, I get it now. I want the life of Christ. Let me encourage you, even in this moment, that you would say yes to God and you would understand you're now out of death into life. Your debt of sins is removed. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And if the Spirit of God dwells in you, then the Spirit of God places gifts inside of you that transform you and also serve the community of believers. So what do we mean specifically when we're talking about spiritual gifts? Well, Paul actually uses two different words in his letters, charismata and pneumatica. Okay, charismata, and he's talking about the same thing with both of these words. Charismata is referencing basically the idea that the gifts that he gives are unearned and they're freely given. It's from the same Greek word as the word grace, charis. Pneumatica really emphasizes the source. That is, these gifts come from the Spirit. They're a manifestation of the life of the Spirit inside of you. So if I can define spiritual gifts briefly, I would say this. Spiritual gift is a special enabling given by the Holy Spirit to every believer upon trusting in Christ for the worship of God through the strengthening of the church. So it's a special enabling. It's given by the Spirit. Every believer has spiritual gifts. You get these spiritual gifts the moment that you trust Christ. And the purpose is so that the church would worship better as we strengthen one another. So you get those gifts the moment that you believe, but it may take time for you to discover how has God gifted you. Also, you may have new experiences in your Christian life that draw out gifts that you didn't know you had previously. But the moment that you believe, God's Spirit puts gifts inside of you, freely given, you didn't earn them. They are enablements to serve the body of Christ. So the body of Christ needs you. Why? Because you are gifted. And you are gifted according to God's choice. Read with me in verse 11. Paul says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. Verse 18. Now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. That is, it's God's prerogative how you're gifted. And it's God's glory that you're gifted. You don't get to choose how you're gifted. God chooses. God chooses how you're made. God chooses your passions, your abilities, your gifting, your talents, the time in which you're born, the family in which you're born. God chooses all of those things. It's God's prerogative. But you are gifted by God. Why? Because God wanted to make you unique. There is no one on earth exactly like you. No one. Read again verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? Verse 29. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak in tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? Those are rhetorical questions. The answer is no, they don't. In other words, there's not a single spiritual gift that every single person has. Right? So to debunk some theology that you may have heard through the years, if somebody, I've heard this said, you know, if somebody doesn't speak in tongues, not a genuine believer. Not true. He just says, all do not speak in tongues, do they? Or they'll say, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not a spiritual person. Not true. All do not speak in tongues. All are not teachers, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All do not have gifts of mercy, do they? No, every single one of you is made absolutely unique. So there's not a single gift that every person has, and no one has all of the gifts, but you do have gifts, right? God has given you spiritual gifts that no other person has that same mix of personality and talents and desires and relationships and opportunities and spiritual gifts. Nobody has the mix that you have because there's a unique place for you in the body of Christ. The body of Christ needs you. So let me ask you to think for a moment about the best gift you've ever received. Okay, what's the best gift you ever received? For me, it wasn't the most expensive thing that I ever got. It was, in fact, something that probably wasn't actually that expensive for my parents to buy, but it was something that I really, really wanted, and I'd asked for it many, many years, and I'm not just camping on the movie Christmas Story, but it was a Red Ryder BB gun, right? So literally, best gift I ever got was a Red Ryder BB gun, because I'd wanted one for so long, and yeah, I mean, it's you're not old enough, and you'll shoot your eye out, and all that kind of stuff. I mean, I got all those lines, but then one Christmas, I got a Red Ryder BB gun, and my dad, you know, didn't just give me the gun, he got me BBs too, like lots of them, just this massive, huge thing, BBs, and it was such an amazing gift. I don't remember anything else I got that Christmas. I don't remember anything else I got the Christmas before, after. I don't remember anything even from last year. I mean, like, I wanted that so badly. So what is it in your mind, that gift that you got? Second question, what did you do with that gift? Did you wrap it back up and stick it in the closet? I'm going to tell you, I tore into my gift, and I loaded it up, and yeah, I mean, I know it sounds just like Christmas Story, but we were living in New York at the time. I went out on the porch, and it was snowy on the back porch, and I loaded up my Red Ryder BB gun, and I just started shooting stuff, and I shot. My mom had clothespins, these little plastic clothespins on the clothesline. It's winter. She's not using them. Boom, boom. I shot them all up. Spring came. All of her clothespins were busted up. I shot those. I shot birds. I might have shot some cats, because you know how I feel about cats. I didn't shoot dogs, because dogs are better. I didn't shoot my sister, because she would hurt me. But, I mean, I just shot absolutely everything. And then I walked through the woods like I was hunting. Man, it was just amazing. As soon as I got that gift, I used that gift. God has placed gifts inside of you. And it's just crazy that we would take those things, pack them back up, and put them away. Because they're meant to be used, because the body of Christ needs you. Okay, first point, the body of Christ needs you because you're gifted. Second, body of Christ needs you because you are gifted for the good of others. Read with me again verse 7. He says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. Flip over to chapter 14. And verse 3, Paul says, one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. Verse 12, so also since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Verse 26, he says, let all things be done for edification, for the building up, for the body of Christ, for the building so that it's healthy, as Lyle talked about last week, so that it's strong. It's for others, for others, for others. What's the problem in the Corinthian church? They're getting all the spiritual gifts, and Paul says, in fact, you do manifest all of the spiritual gifts, but you're using them for yourselves. That's not the point. In other words, God gives you spiritual gifts, and then he makes you a gift to the church. Realize that you are a gift to the church that the church needs. And if you're not using your spiritual gifts, then the church suffers. So let's get really specific. What do we mean specifically when we're talking about spiritual gifts? What are these things? It's interesting because there are multiple lists in the New Testament. Peter has one list. Paul has three lists. In Peter's list, he only talks about two spiritual gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Right, so again, spiritual gifts are an expression of God's grace or his gift in our lives. Whoever speaks, Peter says, let it be with God's words. Whoever serves, do so with the strength that God supplies, so that in everything God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So Peter just has two things in his list, speaking gifts and serving gifts. Paul has longer lists. One of those is in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's read verse 8. It says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. Paul has another list in Ephesians 4, and then he's got a longer list in Romans 12. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 12 with me, and verse 4. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. Paul says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, one who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Now, notice Peter has two in one list, Paul has eight in another list, he's got like 13 in another list. None of these lists exactly correspond. Why is that? Well, because the lists are just meant to be representative. They're not exhaustive. These are the kinds of gifts that God gives to his people so that his people can serve one another and glorify him and reach the world for Jesus Christ, right? These are just representative. These are the kinds of things that God gives to his people. So one of the questions that I'm often asked is, so are spiritual gifts then different from natural talents? And the answer is yes and no, right? Yes and no. The purpose of a spiritual gift is to make the body of Christ stronger so that we worship better. In other words, there's a direct effect or outcome that is ultimately supernatural, that lives are changed spiritually, permanently, because we exercise these gifts. So they're different in that respect, the outcome. They can overlap, though. Some people have a natural talent, a gift, a skill in teaching. They also have a spiritual gift of teaching. Right, so sometimes those overlap, and it may be that our neighbor, she's an excellent teacher, and she works with grade school kids, and the families absolutely love her. She also uses her skill and natural talent as a teacher in ministry. Right, so you can take your natural talents and your abilities, and they can be used to have spiritual impact, drawing people to Christ or building up the body of Christ. So sometimes there's an overlap, but sometimes they're not the same thing. For example, athletic ability is not a spiritual gift, but it is something you can use to glorify God, right? So I think sometimes I would encourage you, don't get too wound up in saying, is this a spiritual gift? Is this not a spiritual gift? My ultimate point would be this. Everything that you have, everything that you are, every opportunity you've been given, you can use to build up the body of Christ and to glorify God on earth. So as Paul says in Romans 11, 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. Back to what really set apart the super spiritual people to me was that everything that they had experienced in life and everything that God had put into their lives, they were all in for the glory of God and the good of others. Right? They understood who they were and they held nothing back from the Lord. And that's what really set them apart. So how do you discover what your spiritual gifts are? I would say just get busy. What do you love to do? Like what kind of really lights your fire and gives you life? Start doing that in the body of Christ. Whether it's, teaching or serving or whatever, showing mercy, doing acts of kindness, whatever it is, just start doing those things. I think just getting busy is the best way. Personal discovery. You may discover in that context that you have a very specific spiritual gift. My sister, one of her spiritual gifts is evangelism. And it's amazing. My sister can get into a gospel conversation with anyone at any time, and they're never offended by her, which is just crazy because like she'll say some things and I'm like, whoa. They never get offended, right? I mean, never, ever. And I go, how is that possible? Well, she has a spiritual gift of evangelism. My wife has a spiritual gift of evangelism. Every conversation that she has out in the community, somehow magically we're in the gospel, right? I mean, it's amazing. And the kids and I were sitting in the car waiting, like, okay, what's mom doing? She's sharing the gospel with somebody. She'll get here eventually, right? So we take two cars, right? That's what we do as a family because my wife has the gift of evangelism. I don't have the spiritual gift of evangelism. However, evangelism is not just a spiritual gift. It's also the obligation and opportunity of every believer, right? Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. So what I've discovered as I've lived life with my sister and then with my wife is that my skill at evangelism, my joy in evangelism has increased as I've watched them and as I've imitated them and as I've learned to use my spiritual gifts in the context of evangelism. Evangelism might not be your gift. It could be anything else listed by Paul. It might be something that Paul didn't actually list because the lists are, again, just representative. So read with me again, verse 7. The one who serves in serving, the one who teaches in teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who gives with liberality, the one who leads with diligence, the one who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, imagine if you wrap your gift back up and you put it in the closet or under the bed, and your gift is service, and you have a friend who's sick and can't get to the grocery store, and they go hungry because they can't get any groceries because you took your gift of service, you wrapped it back up, and the body of Christ suffers because you put it back under. Or someone needs to be taught and directed toward truth, and you're not finding and exercising the opportunities you have to teach. Or maybe it's in liberality and giving. Giving is your spiritual gift, and someone has a financial need, but you're not exercising your spiritual gift, or you don't know your spiritual gift, or you're not testing and stretching and trying, then the body of Christ suffers. On the other hand, when you use your spiritual gifts, we all are better. And I want to say, Grace Bible Church, I think we're really good at this, and I want us to excel still more. You don't actually experience, though, the body of Christ in these large gathering worship moments. You really, really experience the body of Christ when you get with a smaller group of believers in a home group, in a Bible study, in a Sunday morning group, which can be in your neighborhood or here at church. In other words, you get to know one another so you know one another's needs and you can actively serve one another. Right? That's when you really begin to experience the body of Christ. And I feel like that's where, as a church, we've just been excelling over the last few years. I mean, I've seen our small groups come around people who have an illness, have cancer, have a death in the family, and they serve each other, and they mow each other's lawns, and they bring food to one another, and they pray for one another, and they go on missions trips together. And I want to say, Grace Bible Church, way to go, excel still more. Because if we hold back on our gifts, the body of Christ suffers. Why? Because the body of Christ actually needs each and every single one of us. So that's my first point. The body of Christ needs you. Second, you need the body of Christ. You need the body of Christ. Go back to chapter 12 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. Paul says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? So Paul's point is every member is gifted incompletely. In other words, there is no room, first, for us to be insecure. You are needed in the body of Christ. But second, there's no room for pride. There's no room for pride. You actually were made deficient on purpose. Do you realize that? Like God intentionally made you lacking so that you would need others to fill in the gap. So he says, don't be insecure. Don't say, well, you know, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, because I'm not that prominent part of the body of Christ. I'm not necessary. No, you're necessary, but also don't say that you don't need the other parts of the body. Look at verse 20. But now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are in fact necessary. If I can say it differently, you are really something. You are really, really something. But you are not everything. Okay? You're really, really something, but you're not everything. You were made by God, unique, special, necessary to the body of Christ, but also deficient in certain areas so that others would fill in the gaps in your life. Now, let me give you a personal illustration of this. When I first started working in ministry, I was working with a guy who's very, very, very different from the way that I function and my personality and my gifting. So I love to dream. And I love a whiteboard. Like, I love whiteboards. I love to grab the pen and I just fill it up and then erase it and start over. I like to think about the next thing. I kind of get bored with the thing that's here. I like the next thing. And, that's kind of the gift that I bring. I feel like one of my gifts is leadership. Well, I was working with a guy, and one of his spiritual gifts is administration and management. And so I'd be dreaming, and he would begin telling me why it wouldn't work, right? Or how to actually execute it, and what would be, do we have the facilities for that? Do we have the finance, and the people have been recruited? And, he's working through all this, and I'm like, I'm getting just really, 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 like, this is like oil and water, man. We're just rubbing on each other like crazy. I'm like, man, I'm just dreaming here, and we gotta, just dream with me, and don't tell me why it can't happen. Man, we're just driving each other crazy. And in time, what was interesting is we both had this epiphany where we realized how deeply we actually needed each other. And we learned not to just put up with one another. We learned to actually genuinely enjoy working together and genuinely need one another. Now, I had to tell him, when I first step up to the whiteboard, don't tell me no, right? Just give me a few minutes. But then I would learn, but all this stuff on the whiteboard, I need to bring it back to you. Help me figure out, can we actually get this done? Now, later I would work with people who dreamed even more than me, and I would be the one saying no, and I realized, oh, okay, that's what I, oh, now I get it, right? It's sometimes even dependent upon the role that we play in a given moment, and as a body of Christ, we have to realize those differences are on purpose. They're on purpose by God so that we would need one another. Why? Because you're finite. I hope that doesn't just shatter your self-image this morning, but you're finite. You are not infinite. You are not God. As we say around our house, you're not the Messiah. You're not my Messiah. You're not the Holy Spirit. You're not God. You are not infinite. But interestingly, even Messiah, when he took on human flesh, chose to live with limitations. Think about it. Even the eternal Son of God, the infinite Son of God, in a moment in time when he took on human form, he chose to live with limitations. He had to stop what he was doing and sleep. He had to stop and eat. He had to stop and drink. He had to rest. He lived within limitations. He lived a limited period of time on earth. He lived in a limited geographical area. He served a limited number of people. In fact, Luke chapter 4 is one of the sections of scripture that I encourage people who are launching all their lives off into serving others. I say, remember Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, we're told that Jesus is doing ministry, and he goes all night long, right? People show up at the house in the evening. He goes all night long. And when it finally hits morning, he just slips away for a few minutes so he can just have a moment to himself after he's been doing ministry all day long, all night long. And he pulls away, and the disciples come to him and they say, hey, Jesus, everybody's back at the door and they're looking for you. And he says, you know what? Peace out. We got to go. We're going to leave some of these people disappointed. Because what God has called me to do is to go to this village and then this village. In other words, there were people who didn't get all that they wanted from Jesus. They didn't get preached to. They didn't get maybe their child healed. He left some of them disappointed because he lived with limitations. And you have limitations. And I'm going to tell you, the best thing you can do in this whole realm is to embrace the fact that you're not God. And that you actually need these people around you to fill in your gaps. Why? So that we can display unity. Because if you are by yourself, there can be no unity. It's just you, not unity. You get that? Unity is us coming together. And we fit nicely together because we're all made very differently with deficiencies so that we need one another. so that the world can see the beauty of the body of Christ. Read with me again, verse 12, chapter 12. Paul says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Verse 24, "But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, singular, but individually members, plural, of it. We display unity when we come together." So remember the context. Corinthian church, absolute train wreck. Even their spiritual gifts, they're using to advance their own agenda, their own name. It's absolutely chaotic. And Paul says, "I think that you're missing the point." And I would say you miss the point of 1 Corinthians 11 through 14 if you don't see that it's dripping with sarcasm. Paul is just blasting the Corinthian church. He's saying, God has given you all of these gifts so that you would be a gift to one another. And instead, you're using them for yourselves. You're not using them for the edification of one another. So maybe you noticed when we read the list that's in 1 Corinthians 12, that Paul lists a lot of the miraculous in that particular list. Why is it? He talks about prophecy and tongues and healings and miracles and all that kind of thing. Why is it? Because those people were super fascinated by those kinds of gifts because those put the person forward or seemed to put the person forward. And in some of his other lists, he doesn't even mention those. Why? Because these are the ones that they were grabbing a hold of. Why? So they could make a name for themselves. And that was creating disunity. It was creating even chaos in their church. And Paul says, no, the reason that God has given gifts to you is so that you would be a gift to one another, so that you could encourage one another, so that you would live in unity, so that the world would see this is the beauty of the body of Christ. Church, we have something that the world can't have, that we can embrace all of these differences and say these differences are in fact a gift from God to us so that we can display his glory as we do good for one another. But if you don't discover and use your gifts, then the church suffers. And if you don't learn to embrace and enjoy the gifts of the other people and be okay with needing other people, then the church suffers. We can't become one. So what's the application? One of the things that I think about every time I'm working through a message is if I were sitting out there and I were listening to me, why would I not want to listen? why would I not want to say yes to the words? Why would I not want to respond positively? And I was thinking about that just yesterday. I thought, what is it that would create resistance in me? One would be, for some of you, this is probably true, is that you have a deep sense of insecurity. And when you think about your relationship with God, what you think about primarily is all of the things that are broken inside of you, or the sins that you've committed, the times that you've disappointed the Lord, right? You walk in here to worship, but even in the worship, what's coming to your mind constantly is how unworthy you are. And I want you to walk out of here with this just profound sense of how special you are to the Lord. He made you. He designed you in his image, and he designed you like no one else here. And even all of those things that are broken in your life, those are things that God can create beauty from those. It's not that we call them good. What we say is that God is so good that he can take all of the broken things in your life and all of your sins and all of your failures, and he can even use those to serve others. And you are absolutely amazing. And then there's some of you who need to walk out of here and just say, yep, I'm not God, because you're pretty proud. Right? You're like, yeah, I am God's gift to the world and my wife and everything else. These people are so lucky to have me, right? And, for you, you need to realize, no, you are absolutely amazing too, but you're not everything, right? You're not all, you actually have some deficiencies. And those deficiencies are on purpose, and you need to know what they are, and you need to let other people fill in those gaps that you need them. So for some of us, it's insecurity, and some of us, it's pride, and those two things can kind of create some resistance within us. But I think there's a third, and that is just indifference. That it's easy for us to walk out of here and not realize, like, this really, really matters to the world. The church is the hope of the world. Because we have the gospel message. And there's no other community that possesses the gospel message. There are other communities that can do good, but not in the name of Jesus Christ. And when we love one another, and we serve one another, we help one another experience our mutual spiritual gifts, we create a beauty that the world cannot imitate. So Jesus would say, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And how do you love one another? You discover these gifts and talents and abilities, and you put them into service for one another. So I think indifference is a third reason that we could miss the moment here. So I want to give you a couple of very specific applications that allow you to lean into this moment and apply it to your own life. The first is this: on our website, there are millions of places that you can serve the body of Christ. But if you want a quick way to dive in, on our website, landing page, bottom right, Serve with Grace, you click on that, you're gonna see a whole page that comes up with different opportunities to serve. You're also gonna see in the left-hand corner, there's a spiritual gifts survey. If you wonder, well, what might my spiritual gifts be? Take 10 minutes, fill it out, it might prompt your thinking. But then I would say, now that it's prompted your thinking, don't file the survey away, go do something. But get plugged in some way. Second, discover membership class. Next week, 9 to 11, we have our membership class, and you do need to register for that online. But I would encourage you, if you're not a member of any church, you're thinking about Grace Bible Church as possibly your home, the point of membership is to help you plug in. Right? And if you're a student here, you're going to be here for 4 years, or you know, stay for a PhD and be here 12 years, I would encourage you to plug in somewhere and become a member of some church during your time in College Station, Texas. They don't miss that opportunity. We would love it if that's Grace Bible Church. There are some other really, really great churches here in town. Explore a bit, but then commit. Become an active, serving, participating, giving member of a local church, because that's how you experience the body of Christ. And if you want to jump in with us, new members class next week, you can definitely get in and learn some more about what does it mean? Who is Grace Bible Church? How are we different? What does it mean to be a member of Grace Bible Church? And you may discover, you know, that's not what I want, but now I have a better idea of what I do want. Now go find a church and plug into a church. It's so, so critical. I know adults, some of you have worshiped here. We have one guy, he's a member now. He worshiped here for 26 years before he became a member. And that's a record. I just don't want that repeated. And you know, some of you, you've been worshiping here with us for 10, 15, 20 years. Let's go. Your time's running. You need to commit, a plug in, and become a member of a local body and say, these are my people. I don't necessarily like all of them, and some of them kind of rub me differently, but I need them, and they need me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that in your grace toward us, in your kindness toward us, you not only rescued us from the debt of our sin, but your Spirit chooses to live inside of us and empower us to honor and glorify you as we serve one another. And I pray, Father, for each and every one of us that we would discover the way that you've made us. And that would give us a sense of just incredible confidence. I pray, Father, that we would have humility before you and understand that you've made us with holes in our lives so that we need one another. And I pray, Father, for us as a body of followers of Jesus, that your beauty would be increasingly displayed in us and through us. In Christ's name we pray, amen.